How many of you guys were here last week when Pastor Timothy spoke? And I think he did a great job talking about worship. Yes, give him a woohoo. I am a worshiper was the point, and I'm basically picking up where he left off. I'm backtracking one verse, though. The verse that he ended with, I'm going to begin with today, and that is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." How many of you want to know what God's will is? Right? I mean, we just want to know. We want to know, what is God's will for my life? That's not asking too much. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Nobody is an accident. And so that's not a small thing to ask, to say, "God, I just want to know, why did you create me? Why am I here? What is my purpose?" And so I wanted to compare, this is out of the New International Version. I want to give it to you out of the New Living Translation as well. It says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect." And the reason I wanted to put it there is sometimes when you read it out of different translations, it brings a little more clarity. Because the word conform, I mean, we understand that, but basically he's saying don't copy it. We're not supposed to be like the world. And then when you read patterns of this world, what does that mean? It's basically the behaviors and customs of the world we live in. Like how our society acts, that's how we're not supposed to act. Amen? And how many of you know, you go to another country, are there different behaviors and customs? Different ways that people act? Well, let me just say, our citizenship is in heaven, and there's a different pattern that God gives us to think than any society in this world. And so he's saying, don't copy, don't be like the patterns of this world, but he says, let God transform you by changing the way you think. How many of you know the only way you really change your behavior is you have to think differently? And it's not like, okay, you know, I got a positive think. It's not that. It's God giving you his thoughts and our patterning ourselves after the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Because however we think, that's how we behave. Isn't that true? Our behavior is formed in us by many different things. And it becomes this, and it's this Latin phrase. I think most of you are aware of it. Our modus operandi, which means our usual way of doing things. And how many of you know we all have those patterns, right? If you're married, how many of you know your spouse knows your pattern? They know the buttons that they can push and it's going to set you off. Isn't that true? We understand that. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, there's a usual way that you will respond. Hopefully, the more you've given your life to the Lord, you are less aggressive. Amen? If you find out somebody has been talking about you behind your back, how many of you know we have a usual way of responding to it? We may get angry. We may get upset. We may, whatever it may be. If we struggle with insecurity and somebody doesn't say hi to you, how many of you know immediately thoughts are going into your head? Like, oh no, they don't like me. I did something. And so those are just patterns that we have. We all have this modus operandi working in our life, and we get it from sometimes media, movies you watch, TV, internet, and it's like, oh yeah, this is how you're supposed to act. It's funny watching kids because they imitate their parents, don't they? They start following that pattern, so we get a lot of those patterns from our family, from life experiences, whether good experiences or bad experiences. And I was reading this article 2 days ago that said that AI can now create a replica of your personality with a simple 2-hour interview. Think about that. Your computer is asking you questions, and then they can begin to respond. They can begin to say, this is how you're going to act. This is your personality. I don't know if that's scary or not. Like, are we that simple? Are we that predictable that a computer can replicate that? But I want to tell you that when our mind gets renewed, when we begin to think differently, then God basically rewires our hardware on the inside. And yes, while we're still the same person, how many of you know we act differently? And I don't think AI can predict that. because that is that's Christ working in you, and that means that we are no longer behaving to the patterns of this world, but we start understanding God's will for our life. We start making sense of that. And I think everything that we've covered in the book of Romans up until now really is a way of changing our thinking. We talked about being made righteous. I am righteous not because of the good things I've done, but because of what Christ did in me. And when you begin to understand the identity that God gives you, that causes us to begin to change our behavior. And then once our behavior and our thinking has changed, all of a sudden you begin to understand God's will for your life. It's like, how did I not see this before? Amen? I would go as far to say that there are many Christians who live without an understanding of God's will, and that's simply because their thinking and behavior is still caught up in the patterns of this world. Right? We're still thinking like the world. We're still behaving like the world. And so we're trying to figure out, I don't know what God, your will is for me, God. I don't have any idea. So that's the process that Paul is trying to take us through as we're getting into Romans. He's like, listen, your worship, the way you live your life, you got to change that. You got to allow God to change that. And then you're going to understand God's will. And then he goes on to say, and I'm just going to read verses 3 through 13 here, because we're going to pull out a few things out of this. He says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. He's like, don't think. So there's that thinking again. Don't think you're better than you really are. How many of you know there's a lot of people need to hear that? Don't think you're better than anyone else. Let me say, don't think you're less than anybody else too. Amen? Right? A lot of people struggle with that. It says, don't think you're better. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. How many of you know, as an American, that's a hard reality to grasp? Because we're very individualistic. We do our thing. Nobody tell me nothing, and I'm just going to live my life. But how many of you know there are many other communities in our world that are very interdependent on each other, right? And we don't always grab a hold of that. But as the body of Christ, we belong to each other. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? I'm not going to tell you to tell somebody you belong to me, because that could get creepy, but let's move on. Verse 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love each other. This is huge. How many of you know we can pretend a lot? He's like, don't pretend. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. And never be lazy, but work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, what's it say? Be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So what he's basically saying, and this is our 11th I am statement that we've been covering, I am a vital part of the body of Christ. And let me tell you, I've been pastoring long enough that people know that here, but they don't feel that they're really vital in the body of Christ. And so I want to encourage you guys to confess this with me, even if you struggle believing it. Let's all say this together. I am a vital part of the body of Christ. That is a truth that we have to realize. And sometimes, you know, when we don't realize that, we think, oh, I'm not really that important. I don't really see that. Let me tell you, we have one job. And I'm going to go into what that is. I don't, anybody ever, you know, that's kind of a popular phrase now. You had one job. My wife tells me that often when I mess something up. Anybody else's spouse, don't raise your hand right there. An example this week, I usually fill her water bottle up, put ice in it, and she's got this gigantic thing, right? I'm good with this amount of water right here. So anyway, I usually fill that up. There's been a couple of times I didn't screw the lid on all the way. One of those times was this week, and I think it was on Tuesday, and by the time we got up here to the church, the water had leaked out all in our car, and now our car's got a funky smell in it. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? And she just looked at me with her empty water bottle, and she said, "You had one job." Right, and I think she was joking. I'm not sure. I hope so. But I started thinking about that this week as I'm talking about that, and I went on the internet to look up "you had one job," and these are some of the things that I found. Like, anybody ever go and it's like, "You had one job, just put the cheese on the burger," right? I think they missed. Is that like a mouse there and they got the plug in on the backside of it? So that's hard to operate that way. Turn left. Anybody see a problem with that? If you don't, you've got other problems right there. I don't understand the little Capri Suns our kids get. I don't know how many straws they think that they needed in that, but they definitely gave. And then the stop sign. If you get pulled over and the police like, "You didn't stop at the stop sign," it's like, "It was a stop. I didn't know what that was," right? But that's not much different than this one right here, S-O-T-P. And look, they had something to copy it from too, and they messed it up. This one, I can't even believe this is real. Doesn't say bananas. It says long yellow things. So 78 cents a pound. That seems kind of high, is it? I don't know. Anyway, here's hot dog buns. There's a whole pile of them. This is in an actual grocery store. Who packed that one up, right? This is 8 sliced and rich buns there. And then we got our no smoking, where it says no swimming. And I think it would be kind of hard to smoke while you're swimming anyway, but anyway. Here's one. This is terrifying right here. If you got little kids and you're like, "Would you send them down this slide?" Hey, listen, there's going to be a little drop off at the end, so be ready. And then I would not hire this guy to do my brickwork right there. Somebody, it's sticking out. I got one last one here. Somebody didn't know what they were doing. "Hey, can you put the new toilet seat on?" Men, if your wives ever say, "Why don't you ever put the toilet seat down?" Flip it around and put it like that and see if they'll be happy with you. It probably won't work out. And I don't know if this is real or not. Either, if that's real, somebody was angry about that car in their way, right? Anyway, I could have gone on. I had too much fun looking at those pictures this week. But what is our one job? As a follower of Christ, and like I said, Pastor Timothy talked about this last week, I believe our ultimate mission in life is to be a worshiper of Him. And this was one of his points that he had. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just what we do on Sunday, when they were doing the songs, I'm worshiping then. Worship is a part of our everyday lifestyle, amen? It's something that we do. We worship God by how we live. What we choose to do, the words that come out of our mouth, the actions that come from us, the way we interact with other people, are we honoring God? Are we worshiping God that way? Or are we just doing it for ourselves? And I believe that this whole first part of Romans, Paul is talking about your worship, and then he connects it to be in the body of Christ. All the different parts, Jesus is the head. And I believe this right here, that our ultimate purpose in life is never going to be fulfilled simply by attending a church, but by becoming the church. Amen? How many of you are in agreement in that? Like, what does that even mean? To understand this concept, how many of you know there's got to be a mind shift that has to happen? Because our world, at least in the Western society, we have taught, you know what, church attendance, not being the church. And there's a difference there. Has anybody ever had a job that you hated? Let me see some hands here. You hated that job? How many of you still have that job? Right? There's a few hands still up right there. You know what? Why would you go to a job you hate? Because somehow we kind of like getting a paycheck. We've gotten accustomed to having a roof over our head. Right, and having food on our table. So we do some things that we don't always really enjoy. But if you find a job that you really like, your mind goes from "I have to do this" to "I get to do this." How many of you know the difference there? And I think sometimes we have to realize that in the church, it's not like, oh, yeah, I have to go to church, or maybe you serve here. Oh, I got to go serve in the nursery. Oh, I got to do that. If we have that idea, how many of you know it's always going to be like difficult? Oh, man, I got to do that. If we can shift to, I get to do this, this is something that I get to do that God allowed me, then it changes your whole perspective. And that's why you hear, like me or probably any other pastor that you've heard, say things one way or another that how important everybody is in the body of Christ. And it's like, oh yeah, they all say that, they all say that. Let me just emphasize it right here. You are vital for Freedom Church to be 100%. All right, and I know we're missing a lot of people today for whatever reasons, maybe vacations and sicknesses, but all of us together make up the church. All of us, we're all needed. You are the church. You are vital for the church to be 100%. And every time we talk about this, we always get pushback. Like, oh, I don't know. You know what? I don't really feel that way. Somebody else can do it better than me. I did my time. Others can step up. I love this phrase that I guess you talked to the late women's ministry at one time a couple of months ago. And when it comes to commitment at church, especially when we get older, and she said, you know, in our 60s, we're going, right? Let's hope you're still going. In our 70s, we start slowing. Anybody ever notice that? It's like our bodies are like, oh, man, I can't do everything that I used to. And then in our 80s, a lot of people are like, nope, I'm done. I've done my time. And she's, I don't know where she got that. Maybe she came up with it. But it's like, it shouldn't be no, but it should be so. Right? We need to sow into the next generation because there's never anywhere in Scripture that says stop. That, oh man, you've hit this age, you're no longer useful. You no longer have a purpose. There's nowhere in Scripture that says to quit. It doesn't even imply that. And so I want to tell you that regardless of your age or your ability, how many of you know physically, we can't always do everything, but I want you to understand we are all vital to the body of Christ. Everybody is important, even if it's just a matter of conversing with people, encouraging. I see a lot of ministry that happens before and after service sometimes. People encouraging and building one another up. And so we can't just check out. How many of you realize that? We've got to engage. Too many people check out. And here's a question I have for you. I don't have a fill-in for the blank because I want you to fill it in. What is the faith of somebody in your life worth? Whether it's a parent, whether it's a child, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's the next generation. Listen, we cannot afford to check out as the church, amen? We can't afford because the message of the gospel needs to go forward. And so we've got to be a part of that. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teacher. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work to build up the church. Right? It's not about building big fancy buildings so we're like, oh yeah, this is our church. No, it's about reaching people with the good news of Christ. Amen? That's what we want to build up, and that's what God has called all of us to do. So we have to transition in our mind from being just a consumer to being a contributor. How many of you know how important that is? We all consume things, but how many of you know we're supposed to be contributors as well? Think about our nation as a whole. Is our nation more healthy when there's more consumers and less contributors? Or is it better off when there's more people that are contributing and the rest are consuming, right? Does that make sense? I may not have said that well. Like if there were hardly anybody contributing to our workforce, then guess what? And everybody thought, you know what? Everybody's here to serve me. That's going to cause a problem in our society, isn't it? And that causes a problem. I believe the church is its healthiest when we kind of make that transition. It's like, yes, I want my kids to benefit from a kids ministry, from a youth ministry, from our seniors thing that we have, but I want to do my part as well. There is a difference that happens because guess what? The church is not what we do. It really is who we are. I am the church. Everybody say, I'm the church. It's not this building. It's not, you know, the lights and sound and all of that stuff. It's you and I. So I want to pull three things out of this passage today that we talked about out of Romans 12. Number one, we've got to engage in the body of Christ. We've got to engage. We've got to be a part of it. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says this, just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's bodies. We have many parts of one, we are many parts of one body, and guess what? There it is again. We all belong to each other. We all belong to each other. So like I said, I'm not going to say that, but we don't really understand that, listen, I really am important. You guys are really important. Those of you that are watching online, that really, you are important. And the enemy will tell you time and time again, no, you're not important. You're not important. It doesn't matter whether you're here or not. But here's the thing. If I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ, how many of you know I got to connect to Christ? Amen? So that is, you can't fully engage in the body of Christ without engaging in Christ himself. Because the difference is the church is not just an organization. It's not like, you know, some club or something that you become a part of. No, it is a literal body of Christ. And that's something that we have to understand. Christ is the head, and if I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ, I got to be connected to him. Amen? I got to be connected. That's why our vision at Freedom Church is to bring people that are far from God close to God as we love Jesus and others faithfully. And here's the thing, the people we reach out to, there are some people that are really close to God. How many of you know there are some people that are further away? And we don't judge anybody off of the distance that they are, but our desire as a church is to draw people closer to God by loving them, by showing the love of Christ, and allowing them to draw closer to him and get connected to him. Amen? And I believe that when the church becomes totally engaged, how many of you know the church is working better? It begins to function better. Like, think about your car. If everything was working great on your car except your fuel pump, you're not moving, are you? Right? You're not going to go anywhere. Your car's got a problem, right? What about if you're driving, everything's working, but all of a sudden your steering wheel seizes up, right? Your car can still go, but where are you going to end up going? Yeah, probably in a ditch. Hopefully if it's a ditch and not somebody else, right? Or say one day, you know what, you just get up and your starter decides to say, you know what, I'm not showing up today. You're not going anywhere, right? And that's really how it is in the body of Christ. It's all of us working together to be the church. And I think the problem with that sometimes is we've all got different personalities, am I right? And I hear people, well, Pastor Scott, I don't really like that person. I don't want to work with that person. Guess what? We learn to work through problems, amen? We learn to work through relationships because we are all a part of the body of Christ. And if you can't figure it out within the body of Christ and you're going to like, well, I'm going to go somewhere else, guess what? You're going to have some problems with somebody else down the road. So we work through that. And I believe that the way God set things up is that you can never fulfill the calling that God has on your life by yourself. There is no lone ranger in Christ. The gifts that God has put in your life is meant to work within the body. That's how it works. The former coach of the Chicago Bulls, when they were really kicking it, Phil Jackson, he said this. He goes, the strength of a team, and you got to think about it, the strength of a team is each individual member, and the strength of each individual member is the team. And I got a picture with him talking with Michael Jordan there. And, you know, how many of you think he was one of the better basketball players around? Probably one of the best, a lot of people say. But you know what? If the rest of the team was not very good, what would have happened? Would they have won all of those championships? If he didn't have, what's the name of that, Scottie Pippen and what was Mr. Crazy Hair? Dennis Rodman, yeah, and you know, the other ones that were on there, it took all the strength, and if they were all playing the top of their game, that made him excel even in his game. And that's really how it works in the church, that the more that we are engaged, the more that we are giving the gifts that God has given us, the better the team becomes, amen? And here's the opposite of that. People that are left to themselves, they're going to make life all about themselves. Isn't that true? We become very selfish, very self-absorbed. Oh, it's about me. They didn't do this for me. They didn't do that for me. And you know, and this isn't true across the board, but a lot of times people will leave a church because they've made it about themselves rather than about, hey, listen, how can I be an asset to what God wants to do? Nobody greeted me. Nobody shook my hand. We've got to learn to put others first. That's a part of changing our thinking right there. I mean, if you think about it, I don't know of any society in our world that admires a selfish, self-centered person. Do you guys? Like, oh man, I'm just so selfish. Oh man, that's a good quality. You don't go on your job application, like, list some of your strengths. Well, I'm super self-centered, you know what? I only look out for number one. That's what I do. How many of you know that's not a good quality? How many of you know people that are like that? They're all in our world, everywhere that you look. And it's like, as a believer, what are we called to do? Paul says this in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I mean, we got to actually care. Honor one another above yourselves. You see, sometimes we just want to honor ourselves. We want other people to honor us. But I have found this to be true. The more I will love other people, the more that I will honor other people over me, then guess what? It just comes back to you. They honor you. And it's like, you can't demand love from somebody until you begin to actually start loving other people. Then you don't have to demand it. It comes back automatically. Amen? Jesus modeled this for us in Mark 10. It says, even the Son of Man, talking about himself, he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And let's just be honest. We live in a very self-centered world. We live in a self-absorbed culture that we're in. And so as the church, we've got to be opposite of that and become like Jesus. Begin to serve others. And so getting practical, how do I engage in the church? What does that even look like? Pastor, you said to engage in it. Well, it means to begin to start developing relationships. Right? By getting involved in a life group. And I know that they're kind of wrapping up as we're getting into Thanksgiving and Christmas, but we're going to be kicking them back off again by February. But it's like, find a group of people that you can get to know. Listen, we'll have Thursday night prayers that's still going, not this Thursday, of course. Men's Bible study that we have, women's events that happen from time to time. But find, and you don't even have to have a church thing. How many of you know you can actually invite somebody to lunch? I know, what? That's crazy. All right, it doesn't have to be a church function. If you guys have kids and somebody else has kids, hey, listen, let's hang out together. Let's build relationships. Let's be purpose to not just come and go, but let's come and let's realize that these are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Amen? Amen? So that was number one, engage in the body of Christ. Number two is that we've got to embrace a spiritual zeal to serve within the body of Christ. Romans 12:11, he says this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And I really struggle with this verse. This is in the NIV because those are not really words we use a lot anymore, is it? Like zeal and fervor. When was the last time, like, man, I'm so fervored up for this game? I mean, we know what it means, but it's not how we communicate. And I was sitting there thinking about this. Imagine if you had an employee that was falling down on the job, not really doing their job. Would you go to them and say his name is Fred? He says, Fred, it seems you are lacking zeal. You need to increase your fervor for this job. Would we say that? I mean, he'd kind of look at you like, what? I don't know what you're saying. And so I like it out of the New Living Translation a little bit better. It basically says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. How many of you know that communicates, doesn't it? Right? You tell that employee, hey, listen, you're being lazy. You need to start working hard and be a little enthusiastic about your job. All right? That makes sense right there. So I broke down the Greek words of each of those little phrases. Never be lazy. Don't shrink back. Don't be timid. Don't be troublesome or lazy, lagging behind. So when our service to the Lord, we can't just like, oh, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to do it this week. And he says, work hard. That's to be diligent. Do one's best. Listen, nobody is going to do anything perfect. We realize that, right? Some people are perfectionists and they won't do it unless they can do it perfect. And let me just say, if that's your goal, then you're never going to do it. God never called us to be perfect. He's told you to do your best. When we do our best, how many of you know God does the rest? Amen? When we do our best, and so work hard, do your best, and then the enthusiastically, this was interesting. I didn't even realize this until I was preparing for this message, but the word is pneuma, which is where we get spirit. Like when you see Holy Spirit or it talks about our spirit, that's the word, and there's several definitions, but in this context, it's talking about our inner being, our non-material faculty that can respond to God. So we all have a spirit in us that communicates with God. And he's saying, listen, when you're working, you need to be engaged with your spirit. Be enthusiastic about it. Be excited about it. Listen, if you got to change a diaper, do it with joy. Amen? It's like, hallelujah, this thing stinks. God, thank you for clean diapers, whatever, however that works for you. So what is our passion? Listen, our family, anybody passionate about your family? There's nothing wrong with that. You can be passionate about your job if you like. But as a church, how many of you know, we have one that deserves all of our passion. We have one that should have all of our desire, enthusiasm, and that is Jesus. That's the one that saved us from hell. The one that saves us, gives us a blessed life on this earth, but promises even more than that in eternity. And so I should be enthusiastic about serving him. Like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Listen, I heard this story that in the early 80s, Apple, how many of you know Apple computers and Apple, it wasn't worth very much in the 80s. They were struggling, to put it mildly at that time. Steve Jobs, you know, they were working, but he had a big dream. And he approached a man by the name of John Sculley, who was the president and CEO of Pepsi. He's actually the one that came out with the 2-liter bottles, and we see them all the time now, the 2-liter bottles. That's how they sell it in the store. So he was doing great, and Steve Jobs approached him numerous times, trying to get him to quit his job as the CEO of Pepsi and to come work at this struggling computer company called Apple. And obviously, he denied him several times until, and this is like in the tech world, this phrase is there. He gave him this quote right here. He says, do you want to sell sugar water the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? That's good, isn't it? Now, they had a little contentious relationship when that after, which we're not going to get into, but I think that phrase is powerful. Do you just want to do that? You want to keep selling sugar water, or do you want to change the world? And I think that was great, but I don't think Steve Jobs really came up with that idea in the first place. He wasn't a Christian, but I think he got some ideas from Jesus, whether he realized it or not, because I believe that Jesus originated that out of Matthew chapter 4, when it says, one day Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing their nets into the water, for they did what? They fished for a living. Is there anything wrong with fishing for a living? Anybody want to trade that job? How many of you would like to have that? I just want to fish for a living, right? There's nothing wrong with that. And Jesus came to him, and he said this, called out to them, come follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people. So basically what he was saying, do you just want to sell sugar water, or do you want to come with me and change the world, right? You want to just keep fishing, or do you want to know how to really catch men? And I got a picture of a couple of fishermen in our church. They were both in our first service. Here's David, and he told me what kind of fish that was. I already forgot it. And then there's Demetrius. You guys may not recognize him because every time he's here, he's got the fancy suit on and everything. But I know both of these men. If Jesus came up and said, hey, listen, would you trade that fish and that little group of fish for one soul? Do you want to just keep doing that, or do you want to follow me? And I love Peter and Andrew's response. They didn't say it with their words, but it says they left their nets at once and followed him. They're like, change the world, I'm in. Save people from eternity in hell, I'm count me in, Jesus. What can I do? I'm going to follow you. I want to use my life not just to spin my wheels, make my living, raise my family, end up getting old, die, and then what? Have I changed anybody's life? I want my life to count. Anybody want your life to count? Right? I want God to use me for his glory. Amen? And so how do we do that here at Freedom Church? We find a place to serve. Right? If it's just a matter of inviting people, reaching out to people, greeters, media, nursery, kids ministry, youth, there may be a ministry that God's got on your heart that we haven't even, that we're not doing. And so you want to get connected to that. Romans 12, 6 says this, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Every one of you in this room got different gifts than everybody else, amen? You're the only one with the gifts in that exact way. You're like, well, other people can teach, but you know what? Nobody teaches like you. There's other people that can do similar things, but God created you for a purpose. And I believe this so much. God made you on purpose for a purpose, amen? He made you on purpose for a reason. You're not an accident. You're not here today on accident. And I believe that the church shouldn't be a service you attend, but a community that you embrace. Amen? God, I'm not just coming to attend. God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to be on board with whatever it is that you're doing. Amen? So number one was engage in the body of Christ. Number two, embrace the spiritual zeal to serve in the body. And number three is that we need to excel in generosity within the body of Christ. Amen? I want to excel. What does he say at the end of that passage in Romans 12, 13? When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Listen, that's generosity right there. We cannot serve God if we're stingy. Amen? If we hang on to everything we got, you know, we've got to learn what generosity really is. And I got just two things to kind of explain it. Number one, generosity is spontaneous. You can't always plan, okay, well, I'm going to be generous on Thursday next month, right? No, generosity, when God tells you, hey, listen, I want you to bless this person, how many of you know we got to be ready to do it now? Well, God, let me check my account first. Let me see if I've got it in there. And let me tell you, being spontaneous does not mean to be manipulated. There are a lot of people that will like to manipulate you out of money or out of your time or whatever it is. No, but we've got to respond to God. And we got to respond to God whenever there's a need. Because the scripture says, when God's people are in need, be ready. Be ready to help them. Be ready to do something about it. And like I said, not being manipulated into it, but hear from God. Okay, God, I'm ready to do that. And the second thing is that generosity is a specific dollar amount. What do you mean by that? Or what do I mean? Context is key when it comes to what we are generous in. Amen. There were the hurricanes that happened in North Carolina, Florida. That was devastating, wasn't it? And if you heard somebody, let me just ask this first. Is $1,000 a lot of money to anybody here? Yeah, okay. Listen, you can get a bag of groceries for that, right? No, I'm just kidding. So not too far off. If you heard somebody say, listen, I gave $1,000 to the hurricane victims there, you might think, wow, that's very generous. That's very kind of you. But if you found out that it was Jeff Bezos that gave that, whose net worth is over $220 billion as of Thursday when I looked it up, you're like, what? You gave $1,000 and you're worth $220 billion? You're a cheapskate, right? Wouldn't you think that? It's like, so context is key. So with what we give, adding zeros might be a lot for you, but it may not be a lot for other people. Right? To give $10 may be a big deal to you, but for somebody else, it's like, man, you know what? $10 fell out of my pocket and I didn't even pick it up. And if that's you, let me know because I want to follow you around for a while. So here's the thing. What is sacrificial for you may not be sacrificial for somebody else. And Jesus spoke directly to this in Luke 21. He says, while Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by, dropped in two small coins. And look what it says. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than the rest of them. And it's like, no, she didn't. She just put in two small copper corns. But I want to tell you, kingdom math is not the same as our math. You understand that? See, God is not into amounts. He's into our obedience. If God told you a certain amount, how many of you know that's what we got to be obedient in? Like, oh, I don't know about that. Let me negotiate with you, God. Let me work it out. God, you know what? I want to do this. So Pastor Timothy talked about this a little bit last week, and he actually issued a six-week challenge on tithing, but I'm going to amend that here in a minute because we believe in tithing, and I'll probably teach more about that as we get into the new year. But I've heard people say, you know what, I'm very generous. I give my tithe every week. How many of you know that's good, right? That's obedient. But here's what I want you to understand. The first 10% is obedience. Generosity doesn't start until after that. Amen? Amen? So you're like, well, I don't understand that. Listen, God calls us to be obedient first, but he also calls us to be generous. That's where, you know, our missionary support comes from. That's why we were able to send $5,500 to 11 different missionaries. They didn't all get that amount. They all got the $500 that Pastor Colleen. It's because you guys were generous in your missions giving. It's like, we've got the money to bless them. We sent, $3,000 to the missionaries in El Salvador. Man, my brain is slow today. You guys give me a break. So that was because of your generosity. We didn't have to take up an extra offering. And so as we hit the new year and you've got a little month going, if you've not been a tither, I want to challenge you. We're going to do a 90-day thing. I want to put some videos together to help encourage you on this and some resources to help. But we are gearing up for January, and I'm just kind of telling you where we're going with this. Every year we do a 21-day fasting and prayer, and we'll challenge you to find out, is there something that I can give up for that 21 days? Commit that to God. I mean, people have given, you know, a meal a day. They've given up carbs or whatever it is, or soda, something like that. Coffee, that's a hard one to give up. But whatever it is, we want to spend some time. We want to give God the first. And then on January 26th, we're going to do, and I'm going to call it a legacy offering. And that's to help pay off. We're going to be wrapping up this good campaign. And we want to see what God's going to do. Amen. And we want to accelerate that vision. So we've been talking a lot since we've been at this church, and I don't know how long before we got here, the church has talked about someday building another building. And I think that that's a good goal. But how many of you know, if we can't be faithful paying this off, why would God bless that? Why would God open that door? And so we currently have debt on this building that we want to pay off. And I think most of you guys know there's a family in this church that has offered to match up to $160,000 to pay off this building. If we could raise that amount, then this building would be debt-free. How many of you know that would free up money still needed to do ministry in our community? So we're going to be wrapping up. It's 9 weeks ago. I'm not looking at amounts. I'm just saying, hey, listen, be obedient to what God has put on your heart. Begin to pray about it. And again, just walk in that obedience. I'm almost done here. But I want you to see this promise that Jesus gave out of Luke 16. Sometimes we just kind of go past it so fast. But Jesus says, here's the lesson. He was just teaching it. He says, use your worldly resources to benefit whom? Others, and make friends. So he's saying, listen, the for us today, you know, back then their worldly resources might have been sheep and cattle and other things. For us, it's our money, right? So use your resources to benefit others and make friends. Then he says, then when your possessions are gone, when are your possessions gone? Yeah, when you die. You're like, oh, when the stock market crashes. No, I'm not talking about that. Listen, all of our possessions are gone the day we leave this earth, right? When this carcass is gone and no longer living, all of you, because you can't take any of it with you, can you? You hear that all the time. Can't take it with you. You're like, hey, when I'm in the casket, make sure you put my billfold there packed with all of my money. It's not going to work because it's still going to rot in the ground like everything else. So he's saying, when your possessions have gone, he says, they will welcome you to eternal home. Who is the they? Have you ever thought about that? Who are the they that are going to welcome me to an eternal home? And he's referencing back here the people that you used your worldly resources to benefit. The people that you helped with the things that God put in your hand, they will be there one day, welcome you into his presence. Have you ever thought about how powerful that is? That's why they're like, you know what? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. How do I send my finances ahead? I do it by reaching and using it to help benefit other people so that they can come to know Christ. So what does that look like? Well, we talked about our missionaries. This is one of the missionaries. I'm not putting his name on there because they're in a sensitive country where it's like 98% Muslim. And this is a quote that he had on the picture, and it's a private social media. He says, they may be unreached, but they are not unreachable. And he is there. Him and his family are there. They're reaching people for Christ. Amen. And the reason that they're there is because our church, along with many other churches, are giving a certain amount every month that allows them to be there. And I don't know if you realize it, but if you give into our missions area, one day some of these people are going to be there to greet you as you come into heaven. They're going to be like, thank you for being faithful with what you had. Thank you for giving because I am here now because you sent that missionary there. Another way is even just by this church building. This building has been here since, I think, 93, something like that, 1993. And there were a lot of people that gave money for it to be here, but it's still not paid off. Well, how is this church building changing lives? Can I give you several of the ways that this church recently, just this past year, has reached out? This was our mission trip to El Salvador, and I shared this a couple of weeks ago. We had 500 and something people that made a confession of faith in Jesus, and there's Ren. He's out there with the youth right now. He's got all of his hair there. He got it cut off, but we were able to minister to a lot of different people. Here's James and Betty right there, Rick and James again, Rick James. Sorry, that just kind of came out automatically. There's my mind working. Timothy praying. And then, you know, we were able to minister to so many different people because people like you guys gave. You guys were faithful. And there were people that were faithful in going. What about at our Thursday night, or what is it, the fair? I can't even think about it. There's Molly right there with her boys serving there, and we're just reaching people, and there's, why is her name escaping me right now? I'm telling you, Marissa, thank you, and Jeff, I'm telling you, I've been struggling this week, and it's showing, so God help me, Lord. So anyway, all the people, hundreds, possibly thousands of people that we were able to plant seeds and give them a tract and show them the love of God, that was all possible. All of the prizes, all the things we did, even if you didn't make it out there, if you were praying for us, can I tell you, you guys helped make a difference. We had our service out at the river, and there were so many people there that don't normally come to our church. And baptisms this year, we had like a record number of baptisms this year. And what I loved about this picture, we're doing this, and look at the rafters going by, right? You don't think that that made a difference, that that spoke to our community? That as people are going by, it's like, hey, listen, I'm out here having fun, but it's like, man, there's something there. You have no idea what God can use to reach people. And listen, that's because of Freedom Church, that God has used this church to make a difference. And think about this. This is our kids' ministry when they were outside during one of the chili cook-off. And look at all of the kids that are, they're being raised up in the ways of the Lord. Amen? They are being, a foundation is being built. Last week, we did our first week out in the youth room. And you know what? We're still getting some carpet and stuff, but you know what? These teenagers are now going to raise up, and we believe that they're going to have a solid foundation. Amen? Because if you get into this world without a solid foundation, the statistics are like 80% leave the church. It really is. And so we take it serious. We invested as a church, because of you guys, about $20,000, a little bit over that, to see that building built. Why? Why would you waste that money on that? Because our kids and our teenagers are important. Amen. We want to see foundations built in them. And listen, every dollar you invest, we don't waste anything. We want to use it for the glory of God. So I want to read that verse again. It says, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into eternal home. And then Jesus goes on to say in the next verse, if you're faithful in the little things, you're going to be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. And so what I want us to understand is that where we're going as a church, we want to be faithful with the small things. Paying off this building, $320,000, that sounds like a big thing, but how many of you know $320,000 is a small thing if we think about building a $2-4 million building? This is a small thing, and I believe that God, this is what I really felt like God is speaking into my heart. If we can be faithful in trying to pay this off, then I believe that we serve a God that's big enough that can provide for that. And we may look around and say, how can we ever do that? Well, we can't do it on our own, but we serve a God that's big enough. Amen. God could bring the money in a second. Somebody could walk in one day and give that, but we have to be faithful with what the little things that God has given us. And so, it's not about building buildings. I am really not even a fan of that. I'm going to be honest with you. We've been through two building programs in Colorado and Texas. It's not my favorite. It's great when it's done. It's a challenge when it's going through it. But listen, if God wants to do it, it's not about that. It's about increasing our reach to this community. Amen. It's like, God, what can I do? What can I want to be faithful with what you have. And so that's our first step. I want to wrap it up with this right here, 2 Corinthians 8:7. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, in your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious gift of giving. And so I believe what Paul is trying to tell us in this, you are a part of what God is doing. We are all in this together, amen? But I just want to encourage you, listen, if you're wanting to find a place that you can not just attend, but you can connect to, you can be a part of, you can be a part of what God is wanting to do in our community and even around the world. I want to tell you that Freedom Church is a place that you can connect. You can be a part of. And I want to tell you that God can use you to make a difference in the world. So I want to wrap it. Do you just want to live this life selling sugar water, or do you want to come with us and change the world? Amen. I believe that's the call that God has given us. So I'm just going to ask us all to stand up. And we got a couple of our prayer teams that are here. I think we got Bob and Marilyn too. And listen, if you need prayer for anything, we haven't done this in a couple of weeks, and I didn't want to miss this opportunity. If you need prayer for anything, I'm going to encourage you to come up and let's get prayer. And let's believe that God is going to meet you where you are. Amen. So let's pray. And Pastor Timothy will dismiss in just a minute after. But feel free to come up. So, Lord, I just thank you that, Lord, you have called us for more than what this life offers. Lord, this life does not offer a lot. And, Lord God, we spin our tires doing things that don't make any difference in the world. But Lord, I pray that you would use us as your church, Lord God, to rise up and to make a difference in El Dorado County, Lord God, in the areas around, and Lord God, to the uttermost parts of the earth, Lord God, with the people that we support, Lord God, that are in Africa and Asia and South America, Lord God, Central America, Europe. Lord, we want to be a light. And Father, we know that you use us. We are the body of Christ. And so, Father, I just thank you. And Lord God, I just pray your blessing over each one. And let's just take a moment. If you need prayer, please come on up. And then Pastor Timothy will...